Well, I want to share something I think is really good, very encouraging. After the long battle, it's not quite over, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to have an awesome conclusion by the hand of God, and it's all through the scriptures too. So anyway, we call this factions join to attack the bride, but God. All right, this was given to Deb Horton on September the 12th of 2015. It was sent to me on February the 19th, a few days ago, 2016, and got very interesting confirmations just before it came, so I'll share that with you in a minute. Deb said, in a dream, I was upstairs, back in my bedroom, in the house in Washington, D.C., where I grew up. Well, as you know, D.C. is the seat of government. The bride and the man-child are the true government of the church in the U.S. Eve had a dream recently that we shared with you where the Davids were president of the United States, and I believe that means the head of government for the church in the United States. Okay? So this is all going to come to pass because it did in the scriptures, in so many parables. And that's what we've got to pay attention to, is history just keeps on repeating, doesn't it? The things that have been are the things that shall be. Deb said, I saw two really big centipedes, about 12 inches long. And she said, a centipede represents one body of people with many feet. And she says, these are those who fell into factions. And I agree. These two 12-inch long centipedes represent the first two factions. She says, they crawled out from under something where they had been hiding behind me. These lowly, mindless creatures come out of hiding in darkness, and 12 is the number of their completion. Just like there are 12 tribes, 12 apostles, so there are 12 apostates, so on and so forth, you know, of each tribe. So, she said, they scurried past me and flung themselves back into hiding under what looked like a pile of furniture pieces and other junk debris that was on the other side of the room. So, the first two factions with many feet joined together in one place. I wanted to step on them to squash them, but they were too fast for me. And anyway, they had surprised me, so I wasn't ready for them. Then, even before I was able to understand what I had just seen, and again, before I could react, another unbelievably huge 2-foot-long centipede. Okay, now, it's twice as long as either of the first factions because it represents two factions joined. It had sharp bristles all over it that came out from under the same something that the other two had come from. In other words, the third and the fourth faction joined together and then joined the first and the second faction, all in one place. It also scurried past me over to the same place with the others, there it is, and crawled under the pile of stuff. First, notice that the Lord has a very lowly opinion of the condition of these people. A centipede in darkness. Now, they don't believe that, but tons of dreams have been given to us to show that. Deb said, I wanted to stomp that one, but it was so big it could have stung me with the parts of its body that would have been on either side of my foot. My left foot, I think. And I had the thought that if I had a broom, I could use it to shove out the centipedes and use the broom to smash them safely. Well, I believe that the bride here is typed by Deb, and that they will be used to sweep the dirt out. When I was reading this, I heard the Father say, "I will sweep it with the besom," which is a broom. "I will sweep it with the besom of destruction." And here's the text, Isaiah 14 and 21. "Prepare ye slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers." That's their deceiving leadership. Remember, Paul called himself a father of the true church, right? Because they had received his seed, which was actually the seed of the Lord, to bear fruit, right? Well, the apostates have fathers too. And we know, we've all been in some of their churches, right? In this case, it's talking about the faction, though, okay? "So prepare ye slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they rise not up and possess the earth, and fill the face of the world with cities." That would be a terrible thing, considering that they consider themselves Christians and their nature is so far from Christ. It would be a terrible thing. A terrible witness to Christianity they are. Verse 22 says, "And I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, and son and son's son, says the Lord." Babylon, of course, is a depiction or revelation of apostate Christianity, of the harlot, of Revelation 17, etc. "And I will also make it a possession for the porcupine." Well, there it is again. I mean, you notice the centipede had this prickly bristles all over it, right? And a porcupine is also a prickly, untouchable Christian. Can't get near them without offending them. They're always offended. "And pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, as I thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So shall it stand. Well, the Lord has a plan, and it's going to follow history, and it's going to be a repeat of history. We know that. Verse 25 says that "I will break the Assyrian in my land." So now we know what he's talking about destroying with this broom of destruction. It's the Sennacherib scenario that we've been warned about all these years, was speaking about the end of the faction. And the Sennacherib scenario is all of the faction together coming against the bride to be broken. And he goes on to say, "And upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them." In other words, the yoke of the faction, who's always criticizing, slandering, railing at, trying to make disciples of the bride, etc., etc. "And his burden depart from off thy shoulder." Well, that's been a crucifixion for the bride and the man-child that ultimately comes to an end. And guess what happens there, too? I mean, we just received a revelation about the Davids being crucified and resurrected. So that's it right there. Okay? And this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. In other words, this is a worldwide happening of the crucifiers of the man, child, and bride. And at this time, of course, the faction demons will be scattered, as he says. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Okay, so nothing's really going to change this. It's God's plan. We don't need to pray against it. We need to believe God for the good result of this, because it's going to be the end of the factious demons keeping our brethren in captivity. It's a good thing. A very, very good thing. Nothing even to worry about for the bride and the man-child. It's just the end of that persecution. And as we know, this is when the Assyrian army had conquered many of God's people, but then prepared to attack Jerusalem, which is the bride. And in the natural, 185,000 of them were slain in one night. And according to the Lord, they couldn't fire one arrow into the city before they were taken down. 2 Kings 19:32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Praise God. As you know, Hezekiah was a son of David there. And he was caught up to the house of God on the third day, which is very symbolical of the man-child ministry. The Lord said he will defend this city to save it, so there's absolutely nothing to worry about. You out there that are in the bride and have been persecuted for standing for righteousness' sake and standing against sin and seeking to love your brethren and all these things, don't worry about it at all. It's God's work. He's going to take down the enemy. The Lord has told us that this is a type of the end of the faction movement against us and many the world over. And we believe this represents God smiting the demons that inhabit this army against us. And the most important good news here, and really the brightest time of my day when I read this, was that these people will be delivered. Amen. In a natural death or slaying, the spirit is separated from the body. I'm just talking to show you a parable here. When a person is slain, their spirit's separated from their body, right? And the slaying of the factious army in this Sennacherib scenario as a separation of the body of people from those evil spirits in what we would call a mass deliverance. In Isaiah 29, he said it would come suddenly. Right? It's a sign and a wonder and something that is going to be used the world over to bring people under the bride and man-child. And it's like the Nebuchadnezzar deliverance from the spirit of the beast. The beast spirits in him were separated from his body, and he came back to his senses. And we've received many revelations of the factious returning seemingly close to the same time. Well, think about it, and it'll probably brighten your day too, right? A mass deliverance and return of the factious. And this to me is going to make all the suffering at their hands worth it. Because these people are going to end up just like Nebuchadnezzar. That is, those that are the elect among them, like Nebuchadnezzar, with the great revelation of God and an excellent brightness added to them, etc., etc. No one can get closer to God than somebody that's come out of that kind of corruption. They're very appreciative, you know. Well, I'm going to share some confirmations of this battle for their soul and for ours, right? First, I want to go back to Deb's revelation here. She said, back then, the verse I received by random for this whole dream was 2 Chronicles 20:12. O our God. Now, think about this. First of all, the sovereignty of God that He would give this verse by random, which clearly confirms this whole thing. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And if you remember, this was the Jehoshaphat situation, and the Lord said, you're not going to fight in this battle, I'm going to fight in this battle. And we've received this text many times for the faction since it started. And this was, of course, when three armies came to attack Jerusalem, the bride, but were smitten before they got to shoot one arrow at the bride. Exactly like in the text above. Exactly the same. They didn't have to fight. The Lord took care of it. And Jehoshaphat sent the praisers out first, and the enemy attacked each other and killed each other off. And they left off even thinking about the bride. See, the Lord, when the Lord says He goes forth and fights as He fought in the day of battle, well, this is what He said in this text, the Lord will fight for you. He went out and fought. And all they did was praise God. Thank you, Father. Obviously, this means the bride and the man-child are crucified to the extent that God wanted to use these people to do it, right? Amen? So, I didn't even know about Deb's dream being sent to me, but I received two confirming texts by faith at random and shared them the same morning that her dream was sent to me, 1 hour and 40 minutes before. 1 hour and 40 minutes before she sent it, I shared two texts that were given to me that were absolute confirmation. And it's a confirmation of the failed Sennacherib Assyrian attack on the bride. 2 Chronicles 32:21. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains. Now notice that. The 185,000 represents the leaders and the deceivers of God's people. And in the camp of the king of Assyria, they were cut off. So, he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth from his bowels slew him there with the sword. So the factious people will slay their own leadership when they find out that they were totally deceived and led into corruption and missed the bride and so on and so forth. And so, this slaying, of course, is not a physical slaying, right? And 22 says, Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah, who was the man-child, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which is the bride, from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. and from the hand of all others. All others. And guided them on every side. Wow. The pure guidance of the Lord is because the man-child is in the midst. And no one will be able to destroy the man-child and the bride. It said, from the hand of all others. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem. Yes. You know, when the people of God were getting ready to go into the wilderness, they plundered the Egyptians, who God put it in their heart to give them gold and silver to go into the wilderness with. So the timing is perfect here. You know, this is what we're talking about. There was a Passover of the destroyer. You can see that there. And at the time of the Passover, what happened? The lamb was crucified. All right. And then they what? Went into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. And who died just before they went into the wilderness? The beast army that was coming after them. Pretty neat parallel, don't you think? So, and they brought many gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah. We've already heard about this. I've heard about this. I mean, the Lord told me about $1 billion, if you remember correctly, to take care of his people in the refuge, right? So, they plunder Egypt before entering into the wilderness, right? It said, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Now, notice this. Notice this. It's very important. You wonder, how in the world could this happen? Here we are, about to go into the wilderness, and most of the people don't recognize the leader. So here's something that happens just before the wilderness so that everybody can recognize the leadership, the true leadership. First of all, they're looking at their Sauls and they're discovering that they're dead. They're dead in sin and unable and incapable to lead them through the wilderness. So all of a sudden they get this awesome confirmation of who is to lead them through the wilderness. We know in Psalm 89 that the Lord said he was going to speak to them in dreams and things to reveal to them who the Davids were. That's interesting, but this is now another really, really strong confirmation. You know, and as I share this rest of this revelation, you're going to see how strong a confirmation it will be to Israel, the church. Well, he was exalted in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. From that time on, they knew that these were the no signs. 2 Samuel 22:17. He sent from on high. This is the second verse. I got two verses, remember? Just an hour and 40 minutes before receiving Deb's revelation. 2 Samuel 22:17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. This is David in the midst of many enemies. The Lord took him. What does that mean? He was caught up to the throne, wasn't he? He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Wow, that's neat, isn't it? Caught up to the throne. Like Hezekiah, went up to the house of the Lord on the third day, which is what? The day of resurrection of the man-child. Oh, how the puzzle fits together for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? God's got so many awesome things hidden in His Word. It's just astounding. You know, it's just astounding. And this is the same revelation that was given to us of the attack of the northern army, which was the Assyrians, that attacked Jerusalem in Joel chapter 2. And there we are told what to do about it. What do we do about the northern army, this great army of the wicked, come to destroy Jerusalem? Well, as we can see, there's nothing really to worry about. But there is something that we can do. And I suggest this is as good a time to start as any. Joel 2 and 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." Hey, let everybody know the enemy's coming. "And sound an alarm in my holy mountain." That's the bride, right? And down in verse 11, "And the Lord uttereth his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word." You understand, a lot of people don't understand Joel chapter 2 because he's talking about a wicked army here, not a good army. They try to make this into the army of the Lord. No, this is an evil army that's coming to crucify, however the job's already done, the bride, to destroy the bride, to destroy Jerusalem. Well, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So, "And they are strong because the Lord has made them strong to do this." It's kind of like God sent Moses into Egypt to tell Pharaoh to set his people free. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart to make it a hard thing. To make it a thing that was impossible to man, but possible with God. And to make it a thing where God would have to do mighty signs and wonders to set his people free, to prove to them how powerful he is to save in an impossible situation. Right? Oh, he's good at that. "Yet even now, says the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping." This is what the Lord wants us to do. Fasting and with weeping and with mourning. God's going to do the work. He doesn't need our help. They didn't pick up their swords or anything. The Lord just took care of it. He said, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Make sure you are clean. Make sure you are repented. "And turn unto the Lord your God." Well, now is the time to do this. Turn unto the Lord your God. Don't wait till the last minute. "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Notice, this army that is coming is evil. But vessels of dishonor belong to the Lord. He uses them all for his glory. And he uses them, of course, to bring his people to their cross, right? And 14 says, "Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" Amen. Now that's what we want. A nasty army coming to destroy, but the Lord leaves a blessing. He turns it into a blessing. "Even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast." Something else you can do. Fasting, right? "Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the assembly. Assemble the old men. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. And let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Well, look who's there in Zion, the bride and the bridegroom, which is quite normal, natural. That's where they abode, in Zion. "Let the priests The ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations, in other words, the beast, the goyim, right, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Well, they're going to know exactly where God is. They're not going to say that. Where is their God? God's people cry unto him in repentance, and he hears, and he smites the enemy, and rewards his people with a great revival. Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine. Now, in other words, lots of fruit, right? And oil, anointing. And you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. No more make you a reproach among the nations. Who is still going to be a reproach, by the way? Well, those that are not in the bride, because as you know, like in the story of Esther, Haman raised up to wipe out those who were not in the bride. Right? And the bride's job was to save them. A really good purpose for the bride. He says, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive it into a land barren and desolate. This is the spiritual judgment upon the people who have sought to destroy the bride. Now, they're kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. There has to be a smiting of them in order for the spiritual man to be free of this beast. And a land barren and desolate. Its forepart into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea. So they're scattered, broken and scattered. And its stench shall come up. In other words, everybody will realize this is a stinking bunch. And its savor shall come up because it hath done great things. But the Lord says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. And like Jehoshaphat's people, they went forth as praisers, praising God for the victory even before they saw it. God scattered the enemy. They didn't get to shoot an arrow at God's people. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. Great fruit is going to be born in the wilderness. And of course, part of that is due to the fact that the old man was smitten at the Red Sea before going into the wilderness, and then also the revival was poured out before going into the wilderness, because they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, a former and latter rain. Right? How awesome. Notice the timing. You know, it's all perfect. For the tree beareth its fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Yeah, there's going to be a bearing fruit in the wilderness. The old man's been smitten that chased them there. The baptism of the Spirit's been poured out upon them. And they're going into the wilderness to bear much fruit. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, the bride, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first. Month wasn't in the original. How neat. How awesome. Just think about it. A great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Why does he have to pour out the former rain? He poured that out a couple of thousand years ago. Well, believe it or not, 90-some-odd percent, a very, very high percentage of people that have a born-again spirit have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They ignored God's Word, something that they needed all these years. So God is going to have to pour out His Spirit after this great deliverance from the beast army that was seeking to destroy them, just like the Sennacherib scenario, and just like Pharaoh's army that's seeking to destroy them. And notice, they didn't get to destroy them, and God poured out the Spirit, just like the northern army here. They didn't get to destroy them. God poured out the Spirit instead. Isn't that awesome? Ain't God good? And it's a perfect parallel, too. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So lots of fruit is going to be born. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. There's the curse on God's people. Some of this was, of course, the factious work to destroy and to devour the people of God. And the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So he's likening this army that's coming to a curse on his crop, a judgment on his crop. And the bride, of course, has overcome because it didn't come on them. Now, this Sennacherib's army, by the way, had already conquered all of God's people except for the bride. So now the bride was spared because they walked with God. They were in the presence of God. Amen. And there's a... Let me say that the beast is seeking to conquer all of God's people. And when a person walks in the flesh, they've been conquered. When they're overcome by their flesh and the demons, they've been conquered. Now, the bride was not conquered. And he says to her, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." How awesome. And, of course, this will be a visitation of the Lord, as he told us in his man-child body, to judge the army at the bride's gates. Isaiah 29:1 says, "Ho, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped, add ye year to year. Let the feasts come round. Then will I distress Ariel, and there will be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel," which means the Lion of God. You know, it kind of fits because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that his people would be called a lion too, right? "And I will encamp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with posted troops, and I will raise siege works against thee." He's talking about using this evil army, which was once again the Sennacherib scenario, to put his people on the cross. And this is, of course, a spiritual thing. He said, "And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground," which speaks of humility, right? Thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. So, by the crucifixion of this evil empire, this evil centipedes, so to speak, the bride is humbled before the Lord. Amen. A necessary thing. You know, we came here to lose our life. Many people don't know that. They don't teach that. They haven't heard that. They haven't heard about the crucified life. But if you deny yourself in the midst of troubles and persecutions, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, by the way. All that would live godly shall suffer persecution. It is part of the crucifixion. Okay, so he's called us here to die, just as our Lord came here to die, and our Lord told us if we take up our cross and follow him, we can be his disciples. So we came here to die. To die is to obey the word of God when your flesh wants to do something else. Your flesh wants to take these people down, you know, and say how, and prove how evil they are and just, you know, war with them. But the Lord gives us words whereby our flesh is crucified and humbled before the Lord. And especially the tongue. You see, the tongue is spoken about here, the speech. You know, humbled before the Lord. And then verse 5. But the multitude of thy foes shall be like small dust. Okay, so now the people that came against the bride are the ones to be judged. When this attack happens, that's the situation. They've already crucified the bride. And now they're coming to destroy the bride, but the Lord won't permit it. And the multitude of the terrible ones, that describes them perfectly, as chaff that passeth away. You know what chaff is, right? Chaff is the outer husk that's good for nothing. It has to be broken so that the real fruit can come out, right? Chaff. Good description. Well, the faction is in bondage. They're chaff. They're inside, there is a spiritual man in bondage, just like it was with Nebuchadnezzar, right? But when the beast is broken, the chaff is broken, out comes the fruit, right? The Lord, in those years that Nebuchadnezzar was as a beast, actually bearing fruit in there. He was in bondage. And at the end, when God freed him, he was so thankful. There was something in there that understood what was going on. Even though he was walking as a beast, they understood what was going on. Can you imagine how terrible that is? Well, there's something down inside the factious people. They know they're not doing right, but they're in captivity. The beast controls them. And when they're finally set free, they're so grateful to not split hell wide open for their evil. And notice this, yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. Wow. That's like the 185,000 being smitten. That's like those the beast being smitten suddenly. This is a sudden deliverance, a sudden mass deliverance of a people. Notice, when they were smitten, they had no more desire or hatred or wanting to get at the bride and destroy the bride. They just scattered. And verse 6 says, she shall be visited of the Lord of hosts. Oh, glory to God. The Lord is coming to save his bride. Visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake. Now, these earthquakes happen at the death and resurrection of the man-child, which is what? The resurrection of the man-child to the throne, which is what? It's a visitation of the Lord, Christ in the man-child. A visitation. So this, at the time of these earthquakes right here, they happen both at the death and at the resurrection, as we see in the Gospels, of the man-child. And they're going to happen again as the same sign in our day of the death and resurrection of the man-child, who has been caught up to the throne, and is now returned to lead God's people through the wilderness. Well, it all fits pretty nice, doesn't it? And of course, this is just as it was with Jesus. He was the type and the shadow, the pattern son, right? Amen. And great noise with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, which is Zion, and that distress her shall be as a dream, a vision of the night. Yep. What they believed they could conceive couldn't happen. What in their imagination they thought they saw didn't come to pass. And it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. So they dreamed of swallowing up Zion, but there was absolutely no satisfaction. They thought, oh boy, this is going to be the day. We're going to get them, you know. But no satisfaction. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. No satisfaction. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. They thought to devour the bride, but were totally disappointed. Everything was turned around. So, who are these people who attack the bride today? What do they act like? I'll just read the rest of the text here. It says, "Tarry ye and wonder. Take your pleasure and be blind. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets. They have no eyes to see the prophets. They don't know who the leadership is. And your heads, the seers, hath he covered." So they're totally disconnected from the true prophets and leadership, right? And they don't know it. "And all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." Yeah, you try to bring the book to these folks and it does absolutely no good. I mean, it just goes right over their head. You point out a clear and distinct point about the error in which they're going and they just look right over it and they go right on talking about something else. It's just like they never even heard it, you know. And because the demons just will not permit them to receive anything good or righteous or any kind of correction whatsoever. And he says, "All vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." They can't understand it. Some people would say, David, do you think you ought to give them all of this information about what's going to happen? No, I'm not giving them anything because they can't receive it. And they don't believe it. Only you that have eyes to see it and ears to hear can see it and believe it. They can't. So don't worry about giving any secrets away. It ain't going to happen. So they're as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. So they all got an excuse why you can't understand the words of the book. But it's just basically not given to them to understand. Like Nebuchadnezzar, when he was eating the grass of the field with his claws growing out, etc., etc. He really couldn't understand. And the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth nigh unto me, and with their mouth, and with their lips, to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men, which has been taught them. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Oh, and this is going to be a marvelous work. You see, saints, God is working on the bride through this, and he's working on the faction through this. When Nebuchadnezzar came out of his faction, his stupor, God had done a work on him. And the bride was making very sure she was holy before the Lord, just as we see in this Joel chapter 2 text, so that they would escape the same judgment, right? God is working on both sides here. Praise be to God. I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Won't it be awesome to see? And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. It'll be like one of those duh moments, you know? A goofy moment. A yuck. You know what I'm talking about? They're just not going to know what to do when the Lord moves. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that hide deep their counsel from the Lord. They think they can hide something from God. It's so crazy. You think, don't you believe God is looking? You know, you're thinking at looking at these people and you're wondering, look what you're doing. Look at this evil. Don't you know that God is looking? It doesn't enter their mind. And whose works are in the dark, like the centipede. Right? They have to run, scurry through the light quickly to get to another dark place. But they all ended up at the same place, so we know what they're about to do, right? Sennacherib's army is coming together here. And that say, who seeth us? Now, they don't say that with their mouth, but they say it with their mind. They don't even think that God sees them. And who knoweth us? I think they're getting away with it all because God hadn't smitten them yet, right? Well, there's time for everything, right? So, what about the leadership of these four groups? Deb said, so I went downstairs into the kitchen to get the broom. In other words, to sweep away the enemy, right? And when I got to the bottom of the stairs and turned to face the kitchen, I could hear that my mother was in there. Well, The mother of us all is Babylon, the harlot. And our first fathers and teachers were all apostates. How many of you know that? If you ever went through one of those dead Babylonish religions, you know that. The faction's about to know that because they did all that, but then fell away again. So they went back to Babylon, so now they're going to come out with this revelation right here. The mother of us all is Babylon, and that is the harlot. And those first leaders that we had in the early churches that we were coming through as babes, they were all apostates. Jeremiah 15:12 says, your mother, which is Babylon in this case, in the context here, shall be utterly put to shame. She that bare you shall be confounded. Behold, she shall be the hindermost of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. And Deb said that her mother was giving, she said, was giving my father a bath in the right side section of the sink. Somehow he could fit into it. Somehow he was small enough. Well, though the apostate leaders in their delusions of grandeur believe themselves to be great, they are very small in the ways of God. In that last dream that we shared, they were a five-year-old boy having a fit because they wanted to slander David. See, they're very small, very immature. So I turned aside because I didn't want to see my father naked, she says. Well, the apostate leadership is naked. Their sin is seen by their own people. In this case, the mother, the wife of the leadership, right? Their spiritual wife who cares for them. The Babylonish harlot is the mother of the bride. That's why he says, come out from among them. Be separate or sanctified, right? So the bride comes out sanctified. Comes out of the mother. Sanctified and delivered. Pure and holy before the Lord. She said, my mother came over to me and said very quietly, they found a spot on your father's back. I knew she was talking about cancer. And in my mind's eye, I saw a round black spot in the middle of his back. What is this judgment upon this evil apostate leadership about? Well, it's because they criticized and hated and attacked and stabbed in the back Jerusalem the bride and Hezekiah the man-child. And they are being judged with what measure they meted out. Of course, cancer represents a curse, right? As you mete it out, so shall it be measured unto you. When the Lord was talking about judging others. Ooh. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Don't be deceived, he says. It's going to happen. You're going to reap what you sow. If you want to reap less of what you sowed, repent and run to the Lord and get under the blood, right? They ate the lamb. They put the blood on their doorposts. They were under the blood. The death angel passed over and destroyed the evil ones. Well, I wanted to encourage her and told her I wasn't worried. I said I was seeing the best dermatologist in town. And all he had to do was to go see her, too. But I didn't really think the doctor could help. I was just trying to bring good news. Well, that's very interesting. The apostate leadership is dying because of a spiritual cancer of sin. But the gospel, the good news, will not help them. Notice that. And the best dermatologist the bride was seeing is Jesus. And he will not help them. Notice that. Certain of the leaders of this faction will not return to the Lord according to dreams and words which we have received. So pray that God will have mercy. All right. She went on to say, my mother wasn't my mother, except I knew that she was in the dream. And I believe this is clearly saying that the Babylonish harlot mother is not the mother of our spiritual new man, but of the carnal old man. They tended us when we were in the playpen, right? I had intended to ask her if she thought the broom was a good idea, but she told me about the spot before I could ask my question. In other words, too late. The judgment of God is already upon the apostate leadership. So after receiving this revelation of the centipede conspiracy, Psalm 2 came to me. Psalm 2 and 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? They really do. They plan a thing that they're not capable to fulfill. They haven't the power to bring it to pass. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Okay, now you might say, well, this is King David. Yep, you'd be right. The man-child, yep, you'd be right. Jesus in the man-child, yep, you'd be right. And the anointing, of course, is that anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? And they said, let us break their bonds asunder. Sounds like demons talking, doesn't it? We want to be free. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want anybody to convict us of sin. Let us break their bonds asunder. Cast away their cords from us. Of course, true leadership are kind of like cords. They want to restrain people from falling off into hell. Huh? But the people want to be free to go to hell. It's ludicrous, but that's the facts. And 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. Yeah, like this Sennacherib scenario. The Lord knew exactly what He was going to do. They all, you know, in all their pomp and all their military might, you know, came up there to laugh over the wall at the bride and send their insults over there, and which they did. And but the Lord was laughing because He knew that night was going to be the end of the whole thing. And as they say, 185,000 of them woke up dead. The Lord will have them in derision. Total confusion. No power to bring to pass the words, the great words that they believed they were powerful enough to do. Then will He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. So notice, they came up to Jerusalem to destroy God's anointing, but it was too late. God had anointed his king, which means the man-child had been caught up to the throne, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and had returned as a visitation of God on earth. And it happened right here. This is why the Lord pointed this out to me, to confirm this revelation. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. Okay, so now we see the manifestation of sonship that the whole creation is waiting for. That happened in Jesus' day, the only begotten Son of God, the only born Son of God. But he also said in John 16, I'll see you again. Like a little baby boy born to a woman. And nobody knows that history is going to repeat in this way. But the Lord is going to reveal it. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This day. What day was this? The day when the wicked came up to the gates of Zion to take it down. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Isn't that something? They're outside the gate, wanting to take it down, take down Zion. And he says, you ask me, and I'll give them to you. You getting the picture in your mind here? That's kind of like the bride. Let me see where that broom is. I'm going to smash that centipede, right? And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In other words, this king is going to be a king of the earth. It's King Jesus come in his sons of David body, just like he came the first time, to rule in the earth. Like Joseph, who was caught up to the throne. Yeah, rule in the earth. And they reign upon the earth, Revelation says of them. Right? You wouldn't think that that's happening because the earth is falling all apart and being judged and all the revelation, but in Revelation, just like it was with Moses, Moses has come and he is ruling in the earth and he's bringing judgment. He's bringing that rod that he had, right? And then verse 9 says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Isn't that amazing? These parallels just all come together. Actually, they're all pieces of the puzzle, you know. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what happened to the 185,000 outside the gate, right? And the rest threw up their arms and went home the best way they could. Now therefore be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Yeah, that's the problem, that they're judges of the earth. But everybody that judges gets judged. The true judges were inside the gates, not outside the gates. These were the ones that were given the authority to judge. The Bible says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. And the people outside the gate, gnashing at their teeth, were judging but didn't have the right. The people inside the gate had the right, and they gave it. They gave judgment. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Proskuneo, worship. The Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? Proskuneo means to kiss towards. worship kiss towards. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. And blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Well, he is the only place of safety. I remember my friend Bolivar, he told me one time the Lord spoke to him and said, I am Zion. To abide in Christ is to abide in the bride. He is Zion. Abide in the bride. It's the place of refuge. It's the secret place of the Most High. It's the place where the enemy can't take you down. It's the place under the shadow of his wings. It's the place where the diseases and plagues are passing over you. Psalm 91 place. The Passover place. Under the blood they were safe. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not faction. Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Keep the Passover. Live under the blood, which is what? Walking in the light. Or his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. And what is it to abide in Christ? Well, we're told is to walk as he walked. Well, also, after receiving this revelation of the centipede conspiracy, I was given by faith at random Psalm 83. An amazing revelation here. I never had really connected it so much with what we're talking about as I have now. And Psalm 83 is the story of the hateful brothers of Israel throughout history, all gathering together as the centipedes with the Assyrian beast to attack God's people. But it was again a dismal failure because the hand of our God is against them. Let's read it and see. Psalm 83 and 1. A song. A psalm of Asaph. O God, keep not thou silence. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. You know they do hate the Lord. If you hate your brother, you hate the Lord. That's what the Word says in 1 John. So, and if you love your brother, you love the Lord. They hate the Lord. And the reason that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution is because the closer you get to the Lord, the more godly you are, and the more they hate you. That's the norm. And it's historic. Go on back and read about anybody who spoke for the Lord and see how they were persecuted. See how they were hated. And that's the reason that the faction hates the bride and the man-child. They take crafty counsel against thy people. They consult together. There's your centipedes coming together. They consult together against thy hidden ones. Where are they hidden? Well, once again, in the secret place of the Most High. They're in Zion. They're behind the broad walls of Zion, which means sanctification. And in the very heart of Zion is the presence of God, the temple of God. These are representatives of a holy people who are full of faith. And the wicked can't stand it. I remember a dream we had where there was a house. This dream was given after the original faction, back at the beginning, the first centipede, you know. There was this house. And the house had a wall down the middle. There were people on the left side of the house, which is the goats. And there were people on the right side of the house, which is the sheep, right? And there was a door in the middle, but there was no handle on the door. And the people on the left were stunted and angry and gnashing their teeth. And they were trying to get the door open so they could get at the people on the right. Just like the faction. They try every kind of a sneaky way to bribe and do whatever. One of them tried to bribe Michael Hare the other day with a bandsaw. Come on over here, I'll give you this bandsaw and we'll... I told Michael, I said, they think you're pretty cheap, brother. Just like dumb kids, you know. So anyway, they were gnashing their teeth and just as angry as they could be, jumping up and down and wanting to get over there at them people on the right. Meanwhile, the people on the right were tall and glorious, shining forth, you know. People on the left stunted and angry. And get this, there was a crack going right down the middle of the house. And it was cracked almost in two, almost where the left side was going to fall off of the house. And when you looked at the house, underneath the house on the left side, there was nothing. It was a cliff. The right side was on a foundation. Kind of like building your house on the sand. Yeah. So, that's the situation. Verse 4 says, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. What hatred. They don't even understand why they hate so much, because the demons of faction are in there. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. There it is. They have come together. All the dirty little centipedes have come out from under their little dark hide place and they're ready to attack. They've consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant. They don't realize that God is in his people. He is in the bride. His presence is in the bride. They are covenanting to attack the bride, but in the bride is the Lord. Now, how's that going to work? Well, not good for them. The centipedes are joined by evil covenant against God and his remnant. All of the mentioned enemies were brothers of Israel at one point in history. And at this point, they were joined with Assyria to attack their brethren. Well, how close can you get to the parable of this dream that we're sharing? The tents of Edom, you know, the Edomites, the Esaus who hated their brother, and Ishmael. The Ishmaelites, same thing. And at one time in history, Moab and Hagar. You know, they're all mentioned here, for goodness sake. And they're all gathered together like a bunch of centipedes to destroy the bride. Gebel and Ammon, once again, kinfolks of Abraham, right? Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. There it is. Same, well, here we are. We're finding the same parable. And they have helped the children of Lot. Once again, a brother. Just got to find that particular time in history and you find that out. They all hate their brother, for goodness sake. God said he was going to destroy Edom because they hated their brother. They warred against their brother. Is this amazing or what? Do thou unto them as unto Midian. In other words, destroy them just like you destroyed Midian. As to Sisera, as to Jabin, destroy them just like you destroyed them, Lord. That's what's being said here. At the river Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb. They were destroyed. Yea, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves in possession the habitations of God. Notice that. That is such a dumb statement for anybody to say. Let us take to ourselves in possession the habitations of God. These and their evil leaders have lusted to rule over UBM and over the bride. Why do they work so hard to take over? From the first ones on down, the evil leadership lusted to take over. They wanted to take over UBM. What did they do? Why is that so? What a selfish ambition. I asked the first guy, I said, now, if you did take over UBM, what would you do with it? You have no gift to teach. What would you do? And he just gave me that deer in the headlight look, you know. Duh. See, they didn't have, all they wanted to do was be promoted to a place of authority, which they hadn't been able to find for themselves. And they're all got that same selfish ambition, that same Absalom thing. When Absalom tasted of victory, he hung himself like Judas. When Korah, you know, tasted of the victory that he wanted to usurp Moses, like Absalom usurped David, he was destroyed. I told somebody the other day, I said, my job is like Aaron's job. Go out there between the dead and the living. Stand between the dead and the living to stop the plague. They wondered why I was doing what I was doing. I said, well, that's my job. They thought I should just join them. Verse 13 says, O my God, make them like the whirling dust, as stubble before the wind, as the fire that burneth the forest, and as the flames that setteth the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. The people who are coming against Zion for the purpose of fulfilling their evil lusts are going to fail. They're going to be chastened, but they're also going to be slain. you know what the slaying is, of course, is separating them from those evil spirits. Coming out of their Nebuchadnezzar stupor, that is, those who are the elect, the rest of the leadership will be destroyed. Fill their faces with confusion that they may seek thy name, O Lord. That they may what? Seek thy name, O Lord. Is there an elect among the nations that have come against the bride? Yes, there is. That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be confounded and perish. That they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all of the earth. Notice that this is the same revelation that was given to Nebuchadnezzar when he came out of his beastly stupor. Wow. Cool. You know, as the Lord showed us, the faction is represented by the Korah and Absalom rebellions against the man-child Moses and against David. And when these reprobate leaders died, Israel, who served under them, returned to the ordained man-child leadership. Notice that. All Israel followed Korah at one moment. And Moses spoke up, and the word of the Lord went forth, and the earth swallowed them up. And then all the people ran back to Moses. And so it was with David and the Absalom rebellion. Absalom lusted after that position of authority, hated David, is angry with David, even though he was a child of David. David gave him life, and yet he wanted to destroy David. Well, when he hung himself with his own hands, the people went back to David. That's what's about to happen. So there was a reprobate leadership and an elect leadership who served under them, but returned to serve under the remnant bride. See, it's all foretold, you know. It's just a matter of pulling it out and looking at it carefully, right? It's a big puzzle, and it's beautiful when the Lord shows it to you. You know, the elect, but apostate leadership of the faction are going to lead all Israel to the bride. Listen carefully. Once the apostates are humbled and realize the identity of the true remnant, which is the bride, the foundation for the revival is laid. 2 Kings 19 and 30 says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah," that was Zion, the bride, "shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now, when was this spoken? Right after the 185,000 were smitten. And the bride was now free forever from the Assyrian beast, from the faction, so on and so forth. And what does he say? Well, now, it's kind of like Noah. The flood waters have taken out the wicked, and Noah comes out of the boat getting ready to repopulate the earth. Cool, huh? So now the wicked have been taken out. And he says, The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is good news for the coming days, isn't it? The bride's fruit is going to be born. Look at all the fruit out there from these apostate leaders in their dead institutions. Look at them. Look at that fruit. It's terrible. It's a bad, bad advertisement for Christianity. But look at the fruit that comes forth in the wilderness. It's going to be the fruit of Jesus Christ. His body is going to come forth in power. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. Escape from what? The centipedes. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. The zeal. God is zealous to bring this to pass. Don't worry about anything, brothers and sisters. If you're seeking after the Lord with all your heart and you love Him, don't worry about a thing. Just trust in the Lord. Cry out to Him. Draw nigh unto Him. The secret place of the Most High. Well, then the brothers who came against them will be shamed and turn to the Lord and will seek to undo, actually, their evil against God and His people. When Joseph, the man-child's brothers, when their eyes were opened to who he was, and they had, like Judas, turned against their brother, and separated him from them, they're going to be humbled and shamed. Then what did they do? Well, first let's read Genesis 49:24 on down. It says, but his, that is Joseph's, bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From thence. From who? From Joseph. Remember Joseph? He'd been imprisoned by his brethren and by the harlot, but he came out to rule. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above the blessings of the deep that coucheth beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. You know, people say, where there's smoke, there's fire. They see all these people railing and slandering and all this stuff against somebody. Well, just remember, pay attention to who that somebody is, because this is a repetition of history. They think, well, there must be something to what they're saying. Look at all these people. No, it was that way in history. He was separate from his brethren. All those brethren had gathered together to throw out Joseph, to sell him into bondage. And now, they're in Egypt, and their eyes are opened, and they find out this is their brother, and he's the ruler. So what do they do? Then the shamed brothers, the patriarchs of all Israel, returned to bring all Israel under the nurturing of Joseph the man-child. Are you getting a revelation of what's about to happen? This was the same type of all Israel coming under David after the Saul leadership had died. 2 Samuel 5 and 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Saul was dead. Their apostate leadership was dead. And they all came over, just as we talked before about Absalom and about Korah. They all came over. They all returned to David. Jesus' brothers, we're just looking at these parallels here. Jesus' brothers were spiritually killed by the beast Herod when he tried to kill Jesus. Remember? Matthew 2:16 on down. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Don't want none of that unleavened bread, do we? It slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. So Herod the beast went forth to kill the brothers of Jesus. They were spiritually dead because they came back in a spiritual resurrection in Isaiah. Let me read the same text in Isaiah. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. The same text, right? Rachel weeping for her children. She refuseth to be comforted for her children because they are not. They had died. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Notice that. I mean, they were considered dead because they were in the land of the enemy. Where's the faction? They're in the land of the enemy. They're working for the enemy. They're under bondage to the enemy. But he says they're going to return. These are the brothers of Jesus who were destroyed by the beast, like the brothers of Joseph who became subject to the beast in the land of the enemy and turned their brother over to persecution. And verse 17 says, and there is hope for thy latter end, says the Lord. Thy children shall come again to their own border. Oh, so they're coming back to their promised land, right? Hallelujah! You know, the brothers of Joseph went to their land to bring their father and all Israel under Joseph after they got the revelation of who he was, after they had sold him into bondage. So, here we go. We're getting ready to see the same thing. Those factious people who have persecuted their brothers, who are the man-child, who themselves died and were taken into the land of the enemy, are now going to bring all Israel under the man, child, and bride. So in this same text, we see the larger story of all Israel who once warred against the bride and were now dead in the beast bondage are then returning to be under the bride. Listen, Jeremiah 31 and 1. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Well, we're not there yet, are we? Obviously. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness. Those, in other words, those that weren't destroyed found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Okay, so now let's go on down to verse 6. It says, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim, you know what Ephraim is, right? Ephraim was Joseph's second born son. Joseph is a type of Jesus who had two sons, Israel and the church. Ephraim represents the church. Ephraim was the second-born son who received the double anointing of the firstborn son that the firstborn son should have received, Manasseh. So Ephraim here represents the church. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, let us go up to Zion. Well, they had been making war against Zion. But you see, Joseph's brothers, or the brothers of Jesus, were now going to bring all Israel under Zion, under the bride. Let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout for the chief of the nations. Publish ye and praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, remember the northern army, and gather them out of the uttermost parts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall they return hither. They're returning, like Rachel's children. They shall come with weeping and with supplication, because they've been shamed. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Actually, Manasseh was Joseph's firstborn, but Ephraim received, which is all nations, we're told, received this firstborn anointing. Ephraim was the secondborn son of Joseph, a type of Jesus and the man-child, who represents the secondborn church. So, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. He was in bondage to the beast, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Joseph's brothers bring all Israel under Zion, and shall flow unto the goodness of the Lord, to grain, and to the new wine, and to the oil. Hey, remember that was the blessing that was given to Zion when they escaped the northern army. And now it's being given to the people who once hated Zion and fought against Zion. Amazing. And to the young of the flock and the herd, their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. So, the nations who fight against the bride and lose will bring the nations of God's people under the bride. Isaiah 66 and 18 says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time cometh that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them unto the nations." So the people that escaped that time when they were judged coming against the bride are now going to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubin and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto the Lord upon horses and upon, in other words, any way they can get them there, upon horses and upon chariots and in litters and on mules and upon dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, they have returned to where they were factioned away from by Jeroboam to the house of God in Jerusalem and the bride. They have returned. And of them also will I take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. A long story that ends in a good way. A lot of suffering at the hands of the faction, the brothers of the man-child who have gone astray, who have died, taken into bondage, used by the beast, now returning with all of Israel. A great revival. Notice, a great revival is going to come of this, and we wonder how in the world all of those people are going to come underneath the man-child. What sign out there would do this? Because all these people are going to be a witness of what they have done, of how they have failed, and how God preserved the man-child and bride when they all sought to destroy it. And again, Psalm 89 speaks about the Lord giving dreams and visions concerning who David is to the people. So, it's an awesome story, and it's all going to lead to a revival and a mass deliverance for the people that were like Nebuchadnezzar, brain dead. Amen. Wow, that's an awesome story, isn't it? And very encouraging. So there is an end of this faction, folks, and it's coming fast. Praise be to God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for all of our brethren who've been taken into this captivity and are so angry, and they don't even know why, against the bride and against the man-child. They're angry, gnashing their teeth under the mind of the beast. But your plan, Lord, is an awesome and glorious and merciful and graceful plan for your people who do not deserve this end. But you have planned it from the beginning. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your graciousness towards us. Thank you for bringing this end of this evil time. Thank you for delivering our brethren who've been taken into captivity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, O Lord. Oh, how much your people will love you for you extending this grace to them who do not deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's all by grace. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy towards us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And yes, Lord, we have seen your plan, and we thank you for it. And, Lord, we pray that it hastens in the name of Jesus. Right, saints? Well, keep on praying and listen to Joel chapter 2. Read that fast and pray and cry to the Lord for his mercy and do what it tells you there. There's the solution right there. Thank you, Father. Amen.